Holy and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be forever acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the problem with monotheism, that idea that there is just one God, just one big, ineffable, invisible God who exists out there in the ether somewhere, just one God that goes by many different names. The problem with monotheism, as we think about it and we practice it, is it has made us awfully rusty. We've gotten awfully rusty at identifying the existence of other gods. Because, quite frankly, we don't believe that they really, truly exist. Now, the same, of course, cannot be said for Joshua and the Israelites. As you may have heard me mention before, the Israelites were not good monotheists like you and me are good monotheists. They were instead what scholars call henotheistic. They were henotheists, which means that while they gave their allegiance and devotion and worship to just one God, they actually believed in the existence of a multitude of other gods. And usually these other gods were attached to another region or another ethnicity of people. So while yes, they did believe that their God, Yahweh, they believed their God, Yahweh, was real. But at the same time, they also believed that the God of the Amorites, a god by the name of Marduk, they believed that he was real as well. They also believed that the god of the Hittites, a god by the name of Asherah, they believed that Asherah was a real god too. They also believed in the existence of the god of the Canaanites, a god by the name of Baal. And because the Israelites believed in the existence of all these other gods, they were constantly on the lookout. They were constantly guarding themselves against the possibility that a member of their religious community would take one of these other gods and make them the object of their devotion and their worship. That is why here in our reading today, with our Joshua's very last words to the Israelite people before his death, that is why he asked them point blank to choose, what God are you going to serve? He asked them, is it going to be the God that your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates? Or maybe instead you're going to worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land we now live. Which God is it going to be? That's Joshua's questions to the Israelites. And then in verse 15, which is the only verse that anyone remembers from this book of the Bible, Joshua famously says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've probably seen that cross-stitched on a pillow in a Christian household at one point or another. But what Joshua knew, and I think that we have lost sight of, is that there exists a multitude of gods that can become the object of our worship and our devotion without us even knowing it. Because there is a huge assumption underlying Joshua's question to the Israelites. Right? Because he asked them, he says, which God are you going to worship? He doesn't ask them if they're going to worship a God, just which God are you going to choose? Because in Joshua's mind, not worshiping a God was just simply not an option. So he asked them, which God will it be? And I would argue that what was true back in 1000 BC Israel is true for us today. That not worshiping a God is simply not an option. Because even today in 21st century America, every man, woman, and child bends their knee at one altar or another. Whether you are Christian or Buddhist or atheist, everybody worships something. Everybody makes something the center of their lives. Everybody has a God. And for those who aren't religious, sometimes that God, the center of their lives, sometimes it's work and career. Sometimes it's family and children. Sometimes it's relationships and the approval of others. Sometimes it's one righteous or noble cause or another. And then sometimes even for good, wholesome, church-going, Jesus-loving folks such as ourselves, sometimes we think that we're worshiping God. We think that our lives are centered on this God that we know and proclaim as love, when in fact, our lives are really centered on something else. When in fact, we're actually worshiping another God. So by way of an example, one of my colleagues in ministry, a good friend, he was having a conversation with this teenage girl in his congregation. They met because she was going through hard times. She was feeling a little bit discouraged, entering a little bit into depression. So he met with her just to have a conversation with her, you know, offer a little bit of encouragement. And quite frankly, it was going nowhere. But then there was this revelatory moment as they were talking when she said this. She said, "I know that God loves me. And I truly believe that Jesus saved me. But what good is that when no boy at school will even look at me? What good is that when no boy at school will even look at me?" Now that is a perfectly teenager thing to say, a perfectly teenager thing to think. But I think that comment is revealing of how all of our hearts work. Right? Because what she was really saying in that comment was that to her, that the love of God, the love of Christ was just this abstract concept out here in the ether. And what was near and real to her heart was the attention of those boys. And because it was real to her heart, she made the attention of those boys the yardstick, the measure of her life. Or to put it another way, she made the attention of those boys the God that she truly worshipped. So I think that's a good test for us. And I would invite you to go home today after church and in the privacy of your own thoughts, I'm going to invite you to finish this sentence. What good is the love of God if? What good is the love of God if I can't afford the kind of car I want to drive? If my kids aren't turning out the way I wanted them to turn out? If my business isn't growing? If no one is swiping right on my profile? What good is the love of God if? And if something just kind of flows off your tongue, something you can finish that sentence with ease, that's telling you something, I think. It's telling you where your life is really centered. It's telling you what God you actually worship. And I offer this not to be judgy, and although this is a sermon, I'm offering this not to be preachy. But simply, this is good information for us to have. Because that question that Joshua put to the Israelites, what God are you going to serve? That wasn't a one-time question for them to answer. That was a question that they had to continually answer for themselves. And they had varying degrees of success if you read the whole of the New Testament. I mean, you put a golden cow in front of the Israelites, they'll be bowing down to it in a second. But they always managed to correct course and recenter their lives on the love of God. And that's the reason, in fact, that we worship on a weekly basis and not like a monthly or an annual basis. It's so that Sunday after Sunday we can come back to this place And we can try to recenter our hearts on that God that we believe is love, so that we can ground ourselves again in the grace of Christ, so that we can once again try to make divine love and divine mercy the yardstick, the measure of our lives. And friends, I'm going to keep inviting you to come back here and come back here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday until you can join Joshua in saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen.
Song on page 4.